I want to thank you for joining into our Bible study this evening, and I'd love for you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're only going to read one verse this evening, but it contains such a powerful truth. It's practical, it's relevant, it's for me, and it is for you. Really, within the context of it, we're talking about earthen vessels. Clay jars. Pottery, as I was studying this, I read, was produced in enormous quantities in ancient Rome. Mostly, it was produced for utilitarian purposes. It's found all over the Roman Empire and beyond. In fact, there is a mount, Monte Testaccio, which is a huge waste mound of broken pottery and earthenware in the city of Rome. It's almost 5 acres at its base, containing some 760,000 cubic yards of almost 53 million amphorae, which is earthen vessels, clay jars, used to transport largely olive oil and resources. Clay jars were the throwaway containers of the ancient world. Their lifespans were generally a few years at the most. They were used to simply store things, as I mentioned, like olive oil, wine, grain, water for transport. Sometimes family treasures would even be contained in them. One said of them, they were anonymous, they were just a part of everyday living, used for cooking and eating and drinking and maybe storing some leftovers. No one took note of a clay jar any more than we would a fast food container, any more than we would a paper or a styrofoam cup that we would discard as soon as it was empty. We assess that it was no great tragedy when this earthenware was broken. It was cheap. It was easy to replace. Now, with that in mind, cheap and easy to replace, listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 as an object lesson for me and you. It will sound derogatory. However, it is incredibly encouraging. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I believe this is a biographical verse for the Apostle Paul. It is personal. Now, I know he uses the pronoun we, and it is certainly intended for us, for all believers, but he's telling the truth about himself. It's a verse of contrast. We have treasure in earthen vessels. We have the excellency of the power of God and the powerlessness of us. A verse of contrast. Plain talk from the Apostle Paul. Note here simply what this verse tells us. We have treasure. We have specifically this treasure. Now, I love the idea that I have a treasure. But what exactly is this treasure that I have? We have to back up to verse 6. If your Bible's open there, note what he writes in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the treasure specifically is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which God hath made to shine in our hearts, also known as the gospel. We have the gospel treasure, salvation, in these earthen vessels. This treasure, one wrote, this creational, transforming gospel power has been committed to insignificant, fragile followers of Christ. Men and women like you and me, like the Apostle Paul, who are all simply clay pots. Now let's use the scripture as a commentary on scripture to better understand this moment. The Apostle Peter is writing and he speaks this of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:6 in the first part of the verse. Wherefore also it is contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, hear this, precious. To us who believe, Peter writes in the next verse, he, that is Jesus, is precious. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That word precious is important. He has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, that is Jesus, precious. To us who believe, he is precious. That word could be understood as costly. It could be valuable, of great worth. In short, it is a treasure. Now, if Jesus were auctioned off to the world, it would not bring much interest. In fact, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness. But to us who believe, it is precious. Jesus Christ is a treasure. So this is what we're learning now. We're just commentating from Peter about this passage. We're highlighting this. We're telling ourselves something about the word here. Jesus is precious. Now, there's an interesting turn of phrase here in 1 Peter 2. Not only is Jesus a precious eternal treasure, but he views us as his treasure. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation. You're familiar with this verse. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, God gives us gifts for a specific purpose. And this verse just said to us, we are a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar in Old English simply means to be uniquely possessed by another. It's peculiar to you, uniquely possessed by another. So let's paraphrase this loosely. It would be, we are a people uniquely possessed by God. We are his special treasure, his special possession, put on display, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So even there, the language is very similar to what we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He has left us here with gifts so that we should show forth his glory, show forth his praises, show him to the lost world. Show forth only appears in this form here in 1 Peter 2 in the New Testament. It literally means to make widely known, to advertise. So we are his special treasure, and our purpose is to make him widely known, to advertise him. So let's summarize this concept. He shines his light in our hearts. That is salvation. That is the priceless treasure. We then are his peculiar people, his possession, his advertisement, his treasure, to show forth his praise, to tell others about his marvelous light in these humble earthen vessels, clay jars. You and I have a gift. The gift that we have been given is embodied, it is contained in this earthen vessel. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Nobody has been left out. Every believer has a purpose. Everyone can contribute to the body of Christ. Every one of us is needed in the body of Christ. And that's contained in this earthen vessel. We have a favor from God bestowed upon us. Now we're commentating on this scripture. And the fact is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. A little study tells us Jesus is this precious, eternal treasure. Salvation, this creational, transformational power of the Holy Spirit, salvation in us, this charis, this gift that has been bestowed upon us so that we could use it in the body of Christ and use it to make Jesus widely known, is given to us in this earthen vessel. That's God's design. Now, what we tend to do is think, I can't do anything because after all, I'm just me. I know my frailties. I know my weaknesses. I grasp that. And that's exactly what Paul is sharing. You have this eternal treasure of the gospel of Jesus, of this gift in an earthen vessel. Now, here's where it can maybe seem a little derogatory, but the truth is it's encouraging, and Paul is going to be so painfully transparent and honest. Let's just revisit the context here in this passage. Paul has established the church in Corinth with the preaching of the gospel and discipling of believers for a period of nearly 2 years. Not long after he left, false teachers have come in. They are teaching lies. Now remember, in order to authorize themselves to the listeners, to the hearers, they are working diligently to discredit Paul. They can't build a crowd for themselves, but they'll attempt to take Paul's crowd. And what they're doing is they're trying to dethrone Paul so that they can enthrone themselves. So in his absence, they're attempting to discredit him in every conceivable way. Their assault on Paul is ceaseless. It is merciless. And honestly, it's kind of dirty and cheap. Because part of what they were doing was they were attacking Paul based on his physical blemishes, based on his appearance, based on his human weakness. I think it's interesting when the Apostle Paul is addressing these false teachers specifically, when we arrive in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, he's going to write this. Just listen in. For his letters, say they, of me, Paul, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So Paul is telling us these false teachers are seeking to dethrone Paul and enthrone themselves by attacking his physical nature. Literally, they say my letters are powerful and weighty, but they're also saying, have you ever seen him? His bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. Paul is not an imposing person. Paul is not physically impressive. In fact, he lacks the personal presence and the natural charisma to motivate people. I found it interesting that some scholars even suggest that maybe he was a hunchback with an eye deformity that made him ugly to look at. Now, there is some scripture that might lend to that. When we read in Galatians 4:14, here's what Paul says. My temptation, my trial, my hardship, my suffering, my thorn was in my flesh. Ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's saying, in effect, you could have despised and rejected me, based on my tribulation, my trial, but you didn't. Maybe he was used to being despised. Maybe he was used to being rejected, because in the next verse he says in Galatians 4:15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, Galatians, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Rather than being put off by my physical malady, you were willing and would have plucked out your own eyes to gift them to me. Paul knew that he wasn't the strongest. He didn't hide from this. He knew that he had some physical maladies. He understood that they attacked his personality, that they went after his speech. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't hide it. He openly admits it. When I arrived on the scene there in Corinth, I did not come to you with excellent, articulate, eloquent speech. That's not how I showed up. He writes in chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You would maybe have even been prone to some secondhand embarrassment for the Apostle Paul as he taught, because you could see that he was there in fear and trembling, stuttering perhaps, and stammering his way through. Now, they would say, these false teachers, sure, when his letters arrive, they're weighty and powerful, but have you ever really heard him speak? There's nothing there worth listening to. He didn't impress anyone with his oratory. He didn't impress anyone with his looks. He could not, by mere presence, command people's attention, and worse, he was attacked for it. His physical weakness, his appearance, was not news to him. He knew what he looked like. He knew what he brought to the table. In fact, it was a matter of constant amazement to the Apostle Paul that someone like him would be placed into the ministry and that God would see fit to use him. Remember what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Spiritually and physically, it was a matter of constant amazement and astonishment to the Apostle Paul that God would save him and that God would gift him by placing him into the ministry. It never, ever ceased to be a wonder that this priceless treasure belonged to Paul in this broken down earthen vessel. Let that sink in. It's not about your skills, it's about your gifts. One wrote this, it never ceased to be amazing to him that the incalculable treasure of the gospel truth was contained in a clay pot. He doesn't deny it, he admits it. But instead of that reality becoming a reason to reject him, it actually becomes the credentials to his apostleship, to his ministry. He is secure in his weakness. Now, I think if possible, probably all of us would like to change some things about ourselves. Jesus even addressed it to his followers. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? Stop thinking about it. You can't add to your height. That was what Jesus was saying. You're so worried about it. You're so worried about how you look. You're so worried about how you sound. Our world puts so much stock in this. And all of us struggle and stumble in this reality. Do I wish I could change things? Yes. Do you wish you could change things? Sure. But Paul was secure in his weakness. He knew that the treasure that he had was in an earthen vessel, and he actually turns it on its head and conveys to us that's kind of the secret to the success. If I had a cup of coffee in my hand, as soon as the coffee was gone, I would discard the container that was the cheap and replaceable cup, because it was never about the cup. It was about what was contained in the cup. And that's what Paul wants you and me to see. It's not about the container. It's about what's in the container. He does not deny it. He flat out agrees with you. He's never going to say, no, that's not how it is. He's plainly going to say, that's exactly how it is. It's true, as one stated. If God couldn't use homely, common clay pots, then there wouldn't be any ministry, because there aren't any perfect people. If God couldn't use poor instruments and feeble voices, he couldn't make music. It's all to show that the power is not of us, but the excellency is of God. Remember the two contrasts. We have this priceless treasure in this earthen vessel. What a contrast. So that it might be clear that the excellency of the power of God is what gets the work done, and it is not us. The power is of God. That's what he says. That's not some casual admission. That's Christian reality. That's your reality, and that's my reality. My world and your world. It's not about the clay pot. It's about the priceless treasure. Christians are never powerful in and of themselves. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Our utter frailty, our weakness, our acknowledgement of our stuttering and our stammering and our shortcomings is actually the grounds for God's power. At the end of his letter, and we've been using this verse as the key to this entire study, it's the linchpin, it's the spoke on this wheel, he will tell us it was weakness. It was his personal weakness. It was awareness of his earthen vessel that allowed him to be a conduit for God's power. Remember again, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wasn't charisma, wasn't skill set, wasn't financial prowess, wasn't educational standing. He had a really great testimony, by the way. He had a pretty great lineage. But remember, he chose to count all of that as dung, as refuse, for the excellency of the power of Christ. He did not focus on it. He understood his weakness. He understood his frailty. Paul categorically states that your weakness and my weakness, actually this earthen vessel that we look at as an inhibition to successful ministry, is actually necessary for the display of his power. Be encouraged by your flaws. Be encouraged by your weakness. We are, as one concluded, ever weak and ever strong. And I love this thought. Focus on the treasure and not on the vessel. Focus on the treasure and not on the vessel. That's a fact. We understand that. Run down to a fast food store, get some fries. Focus on the treasure and not on the... We get that in the most basic sense. It's how it is for us. Hudson Taylor once said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Sometimes God permits these clay jars to be broken up a little bit. And really, that's what we're going to study next. Suffering in this life reveals our weakness, but in that, God is glorified. It's kind of hard to take. As we worked our way through the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4, we saw something. Paul was just being honest. Be encouraged. that God mercifully placed you in the ministry. What a privilege that you have the opportunity to be His advertisement in this world. You have the truth. You have the power of the gospel. You can preach Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by those things. Be encouraged by your weakness. Don't let it stop you. Be encouraged by it. You are God's advertisement, just as you are. Focus on the treasure, not on the vessel. Ever weak, ever strong. Serve God this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, how helpful this is to see. Help us this week to be conscious of this fact and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.